Those of you who got the electronic bulletin last night saw that I did a typo talking about preaching from Luke 11, 24 through 36. It's actually only 26. So there are three verses we're looking at today. Let's begin our reading at chapter 11, verse 1, remembering that this is the word of God. Now it came to pass as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And Jesus said to them, Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And Jesus was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And now our preaching text. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now the rest of the chapter. And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breasts which nourished you. But he said, More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it, except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no dark part, no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have. Then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also." And Jesus said, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve of the deeds of your fathers. For they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation.' Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourself, and you hindered those who were entering in, you hindered. And as Jesus said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. And may God bless to us the reading, hearing, and preaching of his word. All right, so children, we have here another story. We all love stories. Adults like stories too. That's why we read them in books, and why even adults enjoy movies, because they're stories. They're interesting. They're fascinating. Jesus told stories, and we often call them parables. We've seen before that Jesus told parables for two reasons. It's to help those who know him and love him to understand him better. It's kind of like illustrations. Or it's kind of like me, children, explaining to you words like I did in the psalm meditation. How the word fixed in the psalm that we sang just means immovable, not repaired. Jesus, though, had a second reason for telling stories, and that was to confuse those who wanted no part of him. This is mostly a story that is dealing with those who either do not know him but God is working on them, or else for those who are believers or claim to be. And so it basically is talking about a man who has a demon living in him, controlling him. And the demon decides to leave for a while. And it floats around, or whatever demons do or angels do, and it decides there's no place better to go, and so it thinks, well, I'll go back to my old house. And it goes in and it finds that the place has been swept out, and there are maybe new curtains in the windows and some repairs are made to the place and all. And so it gathers seven buddies, seven pals, who are even worse than it is, and brings them into the house of this man's body. And this man is worse off than ever, far worse off. I wonder how many of you children, I know you're adults, have heard of this, have heard of people that steal other people's houses. Maybe no one's living there for a little while. And they go in, and these people go in, and they take over the house. It's called squatting, and these people are called squatters. And it's very hard to get rid of them, and so often they not only steal the house, but they wreck it badly on the inside before they can be thrown out. Okay, well, so this demon is kind of like a squatter. Now, I want to mention one other thing, and that is that throughout much of the world, the problem with demons and such isn't nearly like it was in Jesus' time. In fact, we see very little of anything about demons in the Old Testament. And why do we around the time of Jesus? Well, it's because Satan was mad and Satan was desperate. He wanted to try to stop the person and the work of Jesus. And so he was trying to throw up roadblocks, and all it did, anytime we oppose God, we fail. And as a matter of fact, so often when we try to fight against God, God takes what we're doing and uses it against us. Do you remember reading in Psalm 57 there and singing in Psalm 57 about the fact that the wicked tried to dig pits for David to fall into it? And what happened? They fell in. They tried to put out nets to catch him. And what happened? They got caught in them. So often God uses the plans and schemes of the wicked against them. It's kind of like, I wonder how many of you children, you adults will relate to this. How many of you children have ever seen Coyote and Roadrunner cartoons? Right? The coyote always gets these great ideas how he's going to grab the Roadrunner, and he always gets outsmarted, and the thing he planned to have happen to the Roadrunner, well, it happens to him. I finally got bored with those cartoons because I always knew what was going to happen. All right, so the demon goes out for a stroll, and we read about this in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. Now, the context for this little story may be the work of the Jewish exorcist that we already see in verse 19 and verse 20. If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. So I've gotten ahead of my notes already. What we see here is a demon, a wicked angel, who voluntarily leaves this man. He's not thrown out. And do you remember my telling you that the Greek verb for casting out means taking like a piece of paper and balling it up, like you made a drawing and you think, that's supposed to be a horse. Why does it look like an elephant? And so you think, well, there's no way of doing anything with that. So you crumble up the paper and you whip it toward the garbage can, right? That's the picture of a demon being cast out. But that's not what's going on here. This demon decides, I don't want to live here anymore for a while. He's there as a squatter. He's not thrown out. He came out, all right? So this is possibly the best thing that the Jewish exorcists, and what is an exorcist? It's someone who can cast out or claims to cast out demons. This is possibly that the best thing that the Jewish exorcist could do. Persuade a demon to leave. Or perhaps the demon decided to on his own in order to fool someone, a tactical feint. Well, we read here that the demon wanders around and he finds nothing else. He doesn't bump into anything else any better. In fact, it's all worse. It's all dry and dusty out there. He's looking for rest, and all it is he finds is that which is an affliction and difficulty. And so he comes back. Now, there's something here I want to point out. This isn't the main point, but it's something I want us to understand. Angels are spirits. They don't have bodies. They have minds, and they are souls, but they are creatures just like us. They are creatures. And so they can't be two places at once. Now, sometimes we wish we could be. And I have told people before, as soon as we figure out, if ever we could figure out how to be two places at once, people would suddenly want us in four. It's just the way it is sometimes. Demons can't be but in one place at a time. They're not God. They're not everywhere. And so we don't need to worry about demons, Satan attacking us here and someone else in Syria and Satan attacking someone in Antarctica or something like that. Satan can be only one place at a time. Now, he has many followers, many helpers, many foolish fallen angels that do his will. And so they can be in different places, but only one place at one time. So anyway, he decides to go home thinking it was much nicer there. So he goes home and he's got a nice surprise. He'd made a wreckage of the place. So often real life, I can't say real life because this is just a story. Real life squatters will do terrible things to the houses that they've stolen. They will throw garbage all over the place. They will leave the water on and use up all kinds of water because they're not paying the utilities. They will punch holes in the walls. They will leave the fridge open and so all the food spoils. They will do all kinds of awful things. And doubtless, as best he can, this demon was doing something similar in the soul of this man. But now, wow, look how nice it is. All the filth is swept out, and there's a new fridge in here, and the walls have been repaired and painted. New curtains, oh, and they're pretty lace ones and everything. And so, as we read here, it is swept and put in order, nicely furnished. Now, in real life, this is speaking of somebody who they've kind of turned over a new leaf. They've gotten their life together. And that's all that's been accomplished. Now, they may have reformed bad habits. They may have gotten an irregular and crooked life straightened out. They may have gotten or regained new respectability among their friends and acquaintances and neighborhood. But this is like a new coat of paint on a house that's falling down. I was looking at a picture not long ago of this house where a contractor messed up badly. He cut through and destroyed, I don't know if you kids will know what I mean by this, but you adults will, some load-bearing walls. And no longer was this a project to, what's the word I want, recondition or something in the house. It had to be torn down and totally redone because the house collapsed. Right? If the house is falling like this, we don't say, well, what this needs is just a new paint. It needs to have all the crumbs and the spilled milk and the meat juices that fell on the floor about 3 weeks ago. All that needs to be swept out. And maybe it will help if we rearrange the furniture in the living room. No, none of this will help. What is needed is radical change. The problem is that this house, this man, was never surrendered to Christ. It was never indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, children and adults, I want to point out something. If you are in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives within you. This is part of the significance of baptism. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your seed after you, and as many who are, well, I can't remember the rest of verse 38 and verse 39 there, but it's to any of those who are far off who are believing too. Okay, so you have, if you have come to Christ, or more to the point, if Jesus has saved you, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And squatters can't come in. You never have the possibility of having a demon taking over your life. That's impossible if you've truly come to Christ. Now, sadly, there are many who think they are in Christ, many who think that everything's great between them and God, who are like the man in this story that Jesus is talking about. We see people like this in the Bible. In the Old Testament, for example, we have Balaam. God spoke through him. Of course, God spoke through his donkey too. Doesn't mean the donkey was saved. And Balaam never really knew God. We have Saul, who was worked upon by the Holy Spirit, but never worked in by the Holy Spirit. He never had the circumcised heart. He went on to fall away horribly. These, in fact, we have the majority of Israel. As we were going through Isaiah's prophecies some years ago, we saw that there were many who were of Israel who were not the true Israel of God. They had circumcised bodies, but not circumcised hearts. And they look good for a time, but they fall away. In the New Testament, this happens too. It's not just an Old Testament phenomenon. We have Ananias and Sapphira. Remember them? They lied to God and died for it. Or we have Simon the magician, who looked so much like a believer that the apostles believed it and they baptized him. And all of a sudden he comes up with some foolish statement that betrays the fact that he never was saved. And it's the testimony of the ancient church that he went from bad to worse. We have Herod and Agrippa and Felix. All of them were almost Christians. All of them were wanting to hear again at a more convenient time, and they never did. And we have Demas, often spoken of by Paul as one who was one of his helpers. But by the time we get to the latest and last of his letters in 2 Timothy, Paul has to write in one of the saddest sentences there is in Scripture, that Demas has left me. This apocryphal paraphrase here, because he was attracted by the world. Or we could think of Diotrephes in 3 John. And so the question is, It's appropriate for you to consider. Are you swept out? Or are you cleaned up? When someone says to you, how do you know that you're right with God? How do you start out? Well, because I, right there is a problem. You have it in your head and in your mind and perhaps in your heart. It was because of something you did. You got your life together. You got things straightened out. You have an intellectual belief on Jesus, but you're not seeing that it is Jesus. Now, if you tell me, because Jesus saved me, I'm a lot more confident that you have not been merely swept out. You've been truly cleaned up. Now, we don't have a lot of guys who are really good at cleaning up messes. Most of you wives know this. We give stuff, as the saying goes, a lick and a promise and go on our way. And so it is that there are little drips of coffee from the coffee maker over to our garbage can in the kitchen from time to time. Now, if I try to help Aunt Judy with sweeping, I'll get some stuff. There won't be big dirt clods or anything like that, but she does a far more thorough job. And if I have messed up by dropping a steak on the kitchen floor, she doesn't just sweep it, she scrubs it. It's not just swept out, it's cleaned up. So are you swept out and depending upon what you have done, or are you cleaned up by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in Jesus, or are you trusting somehow in what you are doing for him? Are you trusting perhaps not in what Jesus has done for you at the cross, but you're somehow trusting in what you think the Holy Spirit is doing in you? These are two different things. What Jesus has done for you or what the Holy Spirit is doing in you. The one is cleaning up. The one is merely sweeping out. Now, in verse 26, we see the situation getting worse and worse. We read, then he goes, that is this original demon, and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Before, he had one who was bad. Now he's got eight, and seven of them are worse. Now this is just like modern day squatters. This demon gets some of his pals who are worse than he. And I want to make sure that you understand this. There's some demons that are worse than others. There's some people more wicked than others. There's some sins that are worse than others. A lot of Christians don't understand this. A lot of Christians seem to think that all sins are equally awful before God. Now, all sins will condemn us to hell if unredeemed by Jesus. But some things are worse than others. The Ten Commandments are in a particular order. And so it is worse, for example, to kill someone than to commit adultery. And it is worse to commit sexual sins than it is to steal. It's worse to steal than to besmirch someone's name and reputation. And it's worse to do that than to have a discontented heart. Worse still than all of these is to attack God himself directly by our sin. So it's worse to worship a false God than to be a sodomite. It is worse to worship God in a way that he's not authorized than to steal. It is worse, friends, to take the name of the Lord our God in vain than to do anything else. And to keep the Sabbath day, it's worse than anything following. And to get out of place, in a manner of speaking, in the relationships we have in family, church, and state, that's worse than the last 6 through 10. Anyway, there are those who are worse than others, just as there are degrees of holiness. What this demon does is move them in. And so this man becomes not merely a hypocrite, he ends up an apostate. Now, what are these things? A hypocrite is someone who pretends to be good and they're not. An apostate, there's a new word for some of you children, is someone who used to say they were a Christian and now they don't want that anymore. I remember one time when we were still meeting in the Mount Zion Methodist Church, I was talking about doing some exegesis, which means exploring what the Greek or the Hebrew language says and bringing out the meaning. And that's part of my job when preaching. And there was a boy visiting who came up to me afterward and said, "Mr. Pockris, why would anyone want to exit Jesus?" Well, he misheard me. And we wonder, but there are people who do that. They grew up in a godly home. Perhaps they believed on Jesus at one time, but because of one reason or another, but it comes down to a heart that was never really changed, they leave. They leave. The Apostle John talks about this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, I believe, that they went out from us because they never really were of us. In fact, some of you may know of the term ex-evangelicals. Right. Sadly, commonly, apostates are some of the nastiest persecutors of the church. They have seared consciences, that is, they're burnt. Right? And they rush into wickedness. There's a book by a former OP minister, the name of Kevin Swanson, I think it is, called Apostates. And he talks about a number of people who grew up in the Church of Jesus Christ, maybe made a Christian profession at one time. They ditched it and they became horrible people. And so that's what's happening here. So, how important it is to be sure of your salvation, to be certain of your salvation. I want to emphasize strongly here, folks, do not ever depend on anything you are. Don't depend on anything you have been or what you have or haven't done. Don't depend upon the fact that your parents are Christian, thinking, well, I'm right with God. Don't depend upon the fact merely that you have been baptized. Now, if you have believed on Jesus, baptism is used by God in that context to give you further faith. And it testifies to the fact that he has forgiven your sin and given you the gift of the Holy Spirit. But if you're depending upon that merely and not on the Jesus who makes the promise, that's not good. That's not good. Children, don't depend upon the fact that you are baptized or maybe even communicant members of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And don't depend upon the fact that you right now pray sometimes and you read the Bible, or maybe that you are learning or have learned the Shorter Catechism. No, depend upon Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, come to the Westminster Standards. He says, come to me, you who are weary. Come to me. John the Baptist didn't say, behold the Westminster Assembly. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Right? The Westminster Assembly was godly men, yes indeed. And what they left for us is a wonderful heritage. pure teaching of the Word of God, but if we don't know the Word incarnate, if we don't know by His grace the Lord Jesus Christ, all is lost. We are just swept out and new lacy curtains. We're empty. Empty of the Holy Spirit. We're empty of salvation. Look to Jesus. I guess I'm repeating when I say again. If I ask you why you are saved and you say something like, well, you may be in danger. You should be saying and meaning, and this should be in your heart, well, Jesus, I'm depending upon Jesus. That is the thing. So, good question to be asking yourself. Are you swept out or are you cleaned up? Are you depending on any other thing? Or are you depending upon Jesus to make you right with God? Amen.